Well, once a Christian brother said to me, Melvin, what's the hardest thing in a Christian life? Well, I gave my 1, 2, and 3, whatever that is. And I said, what about you? Well, he said, for him, it's other people. It's other people, be it Christians or people who are not yet one. And he said that that's a reality. The reality is that we are all sinners. We all know when we become Christians, we are not perfect, but forgiven. And part of living in this broken world on this side of heaven is that we have to wrestle with the sin within us, with the sin of different individuals, and in the communal life. We must forgive, and Jesus says that. He tells us to do something which we know is not easy. Well, before we listen to what more he has to say from Matthew 18, I'd like to pray. Let us come before God and ask him to help us. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand what your word says to us. Open our hearts and please humble our will so that we may know, not only understand what forgiving looks like, but that we also may want to do it. For Jesus' sake, we ask all this. Amen. Well, if you're new with us and you feel that a sermon outline is useful, there's one printed for you on the electronic bulletin, and it's towards the end. But please also keep your Bibles open. Well, a man walking along a footpath outside a playground with this high wooden fence, and he heard a group of children behind the fence shouting, 14, 14, 14, 14, and he wondered why they kept repeating 14. Was that someone's nickname? Did someone just turn 14 years old? And he noticed a small little hole, large enough for the eye to look through, and decided to investigate out of curiosity. He pressed his face against the fence and looked through the hole. And at the moment, like a spear, quick as lightning, a finger poked his eye. The man covered his eye in shock and discomfort, and the children shouted, 15, 15, 15. Well, whether it's in the playground, schoolyard, home, workplace, church, rubbing shoulders with people can feel more like a poke in the eye rather than a pat on the shoulder. Careless words, inaction, lack of action, poor decisions, selfishness, pride, broken promises, competitiveness. The list goes on and on. Happens in every kind of relationships. And constantly you'll be called upon to forgive. But where do we draw the line? When do we say enough is enough? After a soccer game, a player once asked me, is this what the Christian gospel says? That no matter how bad a person has been, they can be forgiven by God and go to heaven. That's exactly what the gospel says. I replied with excitement, and I thought he wanted to become a Christian. And I follow on with that with another question. Isn't that terrific news? No, he said, softly but firmly. What about the murderer? What about the terrorist? What about the pedophiles who are merciless with children? Surely they cannot be forgiven too. No, I find it hard to accept that. I was left a tad stunned. But then yet that's the shocking extent of God's generosity towards sinful human beings. Remember, he hung on a cross between two criminals. And remember, a person executed on the cross was no petty criminal. They were usually the worst criminals or enemies of the state. Execution on the cross was reserved for the lowest of the low. So what does it take for Jesus to forgive such a person? Remember, on the cross, all it required was an acknowledgement of guilt a request for forgiveness, and an expression of trust. And Jesus welcomes the criminal into his kingdom. But I get my soccer friends shocked, because in our everyday living, forgiving someone who has wronged us is really, really not easy. A couple of weeks ago, I drove past this fence and spray painted message, "Sarah, forgive me." Few days later, I drove past the same fence, and the earlier message had been painted over with one word: forgiven. Forgiven. But that's a beautiful word, forgiven. No sweeter sound can come from the one you've hurt and injured than the word forgiven. We all need it. We all seek it. But it's far easier to receive it than giving it. So where do we draw the line in forgiving others? First, second, or third stride? Maybe you are gracious, you give four strides. See, that's really what my friend was asking. That's really what he was wondering too. And actually, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, asked a very similar question. And aren't we glad he asked it? Because through Jesus' response, we find some helpful lessons on forgiveness. Well, let's begin by looking at what forgiveness looks like before practically applying what it means. Let's come to verse 21 to verse 27, our first point. I call that section, Forgiveness Explained. Well, Jesus just spoke about two disagreeing parties needing to come together in verse 15 to verse 20. And the goal is not just to forgive and forget, walk away, pretend everything didn't happen, but to tackle the issue. Exercise forgiveness. Learn to face up with our mistakes and say sorry, because the goal when of two people coming together in such a situation is to reconcile. So it is within that context, Peter comes along in verse 21 and he asks Jesus, "Lord, how many times? How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" He's asking, what do you think is the market rate for forgiveness? How many times should you forgive that friend who stabbed you from behind? How many times? What is the market rate? A story was told of a husband who's rude, has a fiery temper towards his wife who's calm and patient. And after many years of doing that to his wife, and one day in a car ride, he started being rude again, but she was calm in her response. And he felt terrible and asked her, "Now tell me, what's your secret? Why are you so calm and even smile in return? And every time when I scolded you," he demanded an answer. "Tell me an answer," he kept pressing, and she replied, "Well, every day when I think of how you treated me, I wash the toilet." He pressed further. "Why wash the toilet? How does it help your calmness?" And gently, she replied, "I washed it with your toothbrush." See, that's the world's market rate. By and large, society's idea is as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, the religious teachers and rabbis in Jesus' days were a lot more kinder. They would give three chances. And here Peter was being very, very big-hearted, super generous. Notice that he took not only the Old Testament law, the rabbi's principles, three times, but he doubled it. And being such a generous Peter, he even threw a bonus in. He added one more, seven times. Was Jesus impressed? Well, not at all. You see, forgiveness was meant to be without limit. Look at his reply in verse 22. Not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus could have said, it's 70 times seven times, or 88 times, or 285.7 times. But you see, the point is the same. The point is not where you draw the line, not when you stop forgiving. To calculate is to be like the world, or to be like the Pharisees, the rabbis, in Jesus' days. Recently, I asked a friend how many times he had been to this eating place that he really loves. And he said, a million times. Now, of course we know what that means. He didn't mean it literally. Right? And that's just a manner of speech. He's saying, I've been there so often that I can't even keep track. And that is really Jesus' point too. 77 times. You see, we are not supposed to keep count. There's no place to keep score. But why? Well, Jesus tells a story, and he gives his reason through a story. And he tells a story about God's astounding treatment of us by using a scene between a king and a servant in verse 23 to verse 27. Let's look at it. Well, it's end of financial year, that the palace accounting team was going through the books and looking to collect the debts owed to them, to the palace. Verse 23. And in verse 24, we are told one stood out by a mile. It's a massive figure. 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents were the highest unit of Greek currency in those days. A commentator calculated 10,000 talents in those days would probably add up to about 200 years of salary for an average worker. And that's like owing trillions of pounds in our days. Now, verse 25, it was an impossible debt to service, we are told, and so judgment was asked. Verse 26, the servant pleaded to the king to be patient, which means to possibly wait 200,000 years, if he could live that long and work every day. Now, if anything, this guy was being overly optimistic, because this is like asking you to swim from Melbourne to London and come back in half an hour. But astonishingly, please look at verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, write it off, and let him go. Can you imagine that? The debt was canceled. What grace and mercy. See, when you get to verse 35, look at it. As Jesus applies the story, you realize the servant is Peter, and it is each one of us. And the king in the story is God himself. Now, many of us think like Peter, that we are pretty gracious because we don't see ourselves as sinners needing to be forgiven. And we don't see how much our debt offends God. Now, the Bible is very clear that God is holy, pure, and perfect, and we fall short day after day, time after time. We commit sin against God. Every sinful thought, word, action, or even the good we fail to do, it keeps adding to our mountain debt. If you walk in a park and see someone pulling the legs off an end, you probably just walk away. But what if the same man is doing that to a puppy? You might control him and call RSPCA. But what about the same man is doing that to a human baby? You would call the police and do all you can to protect the child, wouldn't you? Now, what's the difference in each of these sins? In each case, the act is the same. Pulling off legs. What is the difference? Well, it's the one who is sinned against. The more valuable the creature, the more serious it is to attack them. But you see, friends, God is not an ant or a puppy. God is our Creator and Heavenly Father, the King of Kings. Our sin and offense against him is serious, a death penalty, and there's no way we can pay it. And that's why Jesus, his son, has to come and pay for it on the cross. So forgiveness from God is not cheap. It cost him his son. So So when you approach God, like the servant in the story, pleading for mercy and forgiveness, if we come to Christ, verse 27 is our experience. That's cancelled. And we as the offender, being freed, let go. The mounting bills of our sin against God is stamped, paid in full, because Christ paid for it by dying in our place on the cross. A whole lifetime of sin, wipe away. See, I told you, forgiven is a beautiful word. Now, the servant must be excited, don't you think? That kind of mercy would surely flow through him to others. A man of compassion is born. But let's come back to the story and see what happens. Let's come to the next section, verse 28 to 35. Now, verse 28 to 31 onwards, we see an outrageous response. The forgiven servant looked for his colleague that owed him money, and please notice the amount. Verse 28, 100 denarii. Now, one denarius is one day's worth of work. So he's owed 100 days worth of work, but it is absolutely nowhere near 10,000 talents. His fellow worker fell to his knees and begged him with the very same words he used before the king just a moment ago. But in verse 30, he refused. He refused. He rejected the plea for mercy. Instead, he threw his friend into prison until he could pay his debt. What is wrong? I mean, is there something wrong with this picture? Everything, right? He who had been forgiven trillions wouldn't forgive a fist full of dollars. This man, having just been shown an Everest-sized mercy, now intentionally, fiercely, and mercilessly hunts down his colleague and throws him in jail. And no wonders others who saw him got upset. How could this be? So in verse 31, they reported it to the king. The king summoned the servant, verse 32, 34, and sent him to suffer as well in jail. Once someone asked, does it mean I would lose my salvation if I struggle to forgive others? While unforgiveness is a serious matter for a Christian, but Jesus isn't telling us in this story that forgiving others earns forgiveness for ourselves. Jesus is saying, you want to go to heaven? Just forgive others. He's not saying that. It's not salvation by works, not salvation by being nice to others. Notice, remember, the story begins with the cancelling of a massive debt. Then the man's response should be a willingness to forgive the debts of others. See, it always begins with grace. The point here is that those who understand the gospel message will work hard with God's help to forgive others. Forgiveness reveals we belong to God. It's one of the fruits that we are safe in Christ. 8 November 1987, in a Remembrance Day of service, a Remembrance Day service, a sudden explosion took many lives in the United Kingdom. An IRA terrorist bomb claimed the lives of 12 worshippers and shook Northern Ireland to the core. Now, if that event was equivalent to 7 on the Richter scale, then what followed must be at least 9 on the Richter scale. Gordon Wilson gave an emotional interview to the BBC during which he described the final words of his daughter who died in the blast, dying before his eyes and holding his hand at the scene. And to the amazement of a nation, instead of calling for revenge, the Christian said this, "I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. That sort of talk will not bring her back to life. She's in heaven now, and we shall meet again one day. And I will pray for this man tonight, and every night. The historian Jonathan Burden pinpoints those words of forgiveness as a major turning point in the history of his nation. And he says this, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." Forgiveness is very, very powerful. And it is the life of someone who knows Jesus, who tasted God's mercy and grace. But one more quality to highlight about forgiveness. You've got to know this. One of the values of forgiveness is that it does you a lot of good. It actually sets you and I free. Notice the irony in this story. Look at verse 30 again. "The merciless servant cast his fellow servant into prison." And there it tells us, so that he could pay the debt. It says, until he could pay the debt. What an irony, don't you think? Don't you think that is pretty pointless? I mean, if his fellow servant was stuck in prison, how was he ever going to work to pay his debt? You see, when you and I say, I will never forgive him, I can never forgive her, you not only lock the person away from being of any use to you, but notice too in verse 34, we end up tasting the bitterness of prison life ourselves. One of the most painful experiences is watching one of my friends destroy his life through unforgiveness. He claims his wife was difficult, offensive, naggy, everything she does is a problem. So he chose to punish her with bitterness and unforgiveness. While she asked for forgiveness and tried very hard to save their marriage, he chose the path of misery and torture. Or like a story I know of this man who wandered from one group to another group, from one church to another church. The moment people offended him, either intentionally or unintentionally, he's got to move on to the next one. And no matter what the previous group or the previous church does, whether someone there led a helpful study, preached a good sermon, or organized a great event, for him it will always be bad. The previous group, the previous church is not growing, it's unloving, the list goes on. Why? Because like this poor, merciful servant, verse 30, look at it. He could focus only on the debt he's owed. I will never forgive him. I will never forgive her. See, it's a statement that not only puts you behind bars and causes you to suffer, you also bind that person from ever being a blessing or help to you. Back to the question which my soccer friend asked. The gospel's version of forgiveness, which is available to the most evil men, the terrorists, the murderers, those who abuse children, isn't it very unjust? How can Jesus ask us to treat those who have grieved us deeply and hurt us deliberately and to give them forgiveness? How could we do that? Well, it's the same question that Jesus addressed in the parable, isn't it? The first and merciless servant was owed 100 denarii, but he himself owed the king 10,000 talents. And the king knew there's no way that he could scrape the surface to repay the debt he owed. And in a vivid picture of God's grace towards you and I, towards our sin, he completely erases our debt and offers total forgiveness by giving us his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and I. Do you see that? How is it fair that God gives us his son to die for us in the first place? How is that fair? How is that just? Hebrews 9:22 says to us, because there is shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. God forgives our massive debt of sin because Christ paid the debt for us when he died in our place on the cross. He died crying out, "Father, forgive them." And the gospel is wonderful news that he has. I read a little story about a lawyer who became a Christian. And he was so moved by God's forgiveness upon his life, he decided to cancel the debts of all his clients. He decided to write off all the debts that was owed to him for more than 6 months. So he wrote a letter outlining his intention and explaining how the gospel has moved him. But you know what happened? One by one, those registered letters were returned by the post office. Unsigned, unclaimed. All the letters came back to him because the clients refused to sign and open the envelopes, fearing that this lawyer was suing them for their debts. How interesting. We owe a debt for our sin, and God is willing to cancel it. But so many people in our world will not even open God's love letter or his gospel or his word. That explains how. So if you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to find out more about Jesus? We have a group here called Christianity Explored. And we would love to have you to come with your questions. We would want to listen to your questions. Please investigate. Don't just brush off Jesus, what he has to offer you. Feel free to write to me, message or WhatsApp me about it. And I'll be happy to fill in about this group. For my Christian friends, I suspect that I'm not stretching it to say we all struggle with forgiveness. I know I do. I suspect you're in the same camp as me. When we see others exercising forgiveness, it's easier to admire than to copy them. It's easier to sing about it than to apply it into our own living. Now, perhaps there is someone that we are struggling to forgive. Where do we go? Well, let's run to the cross and remember how God has graciously wiped off our trillion-dollar debt and let the forgiveness we have in Jesus flow through our lives. Now, in a few moments, we are going to actually do that by having communion, which is to remember Jesus' merciful work on the cross. So let's remember, as we thank him, for forgiving us our debts, to forgive one another. Let us heed the warning that we must forgive, because unforgiveness is self-torture. See if you're asking a similar question that Peter did. But what about that time? But what about that event? But what about that moment? He ignored me. How many times? If we are asking a similar question that Peter did, then you are still counting how many times you've forgiven someone. And you are really not forgiving them at all, but simply postponing revenge. 77 times is typical of Jesus teasing. What he means, of course, is don't even think about counting. Just do it. Well, as we come to the bread, and before we eat from the bread, break the bread and eat from it, let me read from 1 John 1:9, and let us be reminded of God's goodness upon us. And 1 John 1:9 tells us this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Let us eat and be thankful for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross.